Our Bible reading this evening is Genesis 5. It's very easy to find. It's on page 7 of the Church Bible. And we continue this series in these chapters coming after the fall of humanity when they're ejected from the Garden of Eden. As I read this chapter, there is a pattern to the verses. So listen out for the pattern, because the pattern is deliberate. But also listen out for the breaks in the pattern, because the breaks in the pattern are also deliberate. So follow, please, as I read out loud. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he created him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years... and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years. And then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years. And then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years. And then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years. And then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands, caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is the word of God. You will find it helpful to have your Bible open again at Genesis chapter 5 on page 7 of our Bibles. And as we turn there, I want you to think of the daily pattern or cycle of life. However organized or disorganized you may be, I'm sure there is actually a pattern, a rhythm to your life. So the alarm goes off, or perhaps someone wakes you. You get up, some eagerly, some much less eagerly. You wash, dress, breakfast, although perhaps you do without breakfast, an unhealthy thing to do, by the way. And you then embark on the necessary labour and painful toil of that day. That may be as a mum and housewife, it may be as a student at college or school, it may be as an employer or an employee, it may be as a retired person. But basically, you get down to the nitty-gritty of whatever fills your waking hours. Then, the labour and painful toil of that day over, with stops on the way for fuel, the cycle is completed by bed until the alarm goes or someone wakes you up. And so the cycle continues. Now, that is the pattern that has been followed by humanity ever since Adam and Eve were expelled from paradise that the Bible calls Eden. Now, having thought of that, I want us to think on the bigger scale. Think of the pattern of humanity as a whole, of which our personal daily pattern is just a part. What is the bigger pattern of life? Well, it goes like this. People are born. They grow. They learn. They work. Some have children. They grow old. And then they die. And that is the pattern which has gone on since Adam and Eve were expelled from paradise. It's a pattern in which we all share, a pattern that will one day for each of us override the cycle of whatever our daily routine may be. Now, if you were here last week, we saw last week from chapter 4 that life as Adam's children is marked by sin. A sin which masters individuals and escalates as we allow it to control us. Chapter 5 shows us that God was not joking when he pronounced sentence on Adam after Adam and Eve had rebelled against him. Will you glance back across the page to chapter 3 and verse 17? Look at what God said to Adam, verse 17 of chapter 3. Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. What does God say to Adam? He says, because you've rebelled against me, life is going to be full of painful toil, and then eventually there'll be death. And both of these things are seen as chapter 5 then follows. As it follows the line of Adam through his third son, Seth. And as we look at this chapter, I very much simply want to show you that it points us to three things. First of all, a destination. Secondly, a relationship. And third, a comforter. First, a destination. The destination to which we're all heading. The destination of death. Did anyone come on a bus here tonight? If you came in a bus, as that bus pulled in, it would have had a number on it. And next to the number, it will have had its destination, Ponder's End, Enfield Town, Potter's Bar, whatever it was. If you imagine each of us to be like a bus going down the road of life, well, whatever our name might be, the destination on our bus is the grave, is death. 80, 74, 60, 73, 62, 77, 55, 41, 48, 21, 31. They're not this week's lottery numbers. They're the ages on tombstones of people buried in just two rows of the graves up at Lavender Hill Cemetery. In Genesis 5, nine early members of the human race are named. And you may have noticed as you read that each lived a long time. Adam lived 930 years. Seth, his son, 807 years. Enosh, 905. Kenan, 910. Mahalalel, 895. Jared, 962. Enoch, 365. Methuselah, 969. Lamech, 777. Why was it that these early members of the human race had such long lives? All sorts of suggestions are given. Remember, we're dealing with the earliest members of the human race. There may have been special reasons, such as the preservation of the human race for the long lives of its earliest members. But we don't know how far physiological laws affecting us today were relevant in the beginning before the flood. But whatever the reason for their long, long lives, the fact the chapter underlines it that having lived however long they lived, each of these men died. They each went to the grave. The chapter follows the pattern. Here it is. It's on the screen. When A had lived X years, he became the father of B. And after he became the father of B, A lived Y years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, A lived Z years and then he died. So the first one we're told about, Seth. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years and then he died. And you'll have noticed, won't you, the rhythm. And then he died. And then he died. It's the chorus of the chapter. It's a haunting chorus. So no matter how long each of them lived, no matter how impressive their lives were, how impressive other people thought they were, they all ended in a grave. What does that tell us? It tells us that God is truthful and that Satan is a liar. When the woman told the serpent that God had said that to eat of the tree in the middle of the garden would lead to death, the serpent replied to Eve, "You will surely not die." But Genesis 5 says, "Surely they did, as will each of us who bear the likeness of Adam." Nothing we can do can halt death's eventual arrival. And every death proclaims to us that God's word is true and can be trusted. Many of us here will have been to funerals. I've probably said it before that there's a poem doing the rounds at funerals. It's very popular. It starts with the words, "Death is nothing at all." That is a massive, whopping lie of Satan. Death is something. Death is serious. Death is God's right judgment upon sinful men and women. It is the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. And every death I encounter proclaims the reality of human sinfulness. I went to school in Edinburgh. One of the weird things about my school was it was right next door to a cemetery. And one of the things every boy at my school would do was you had to go and do a survey of the cemetery. And so I spent many hours as a schoolboy walking around the cemetery. I think the teachers found as many things as you could do as possible that you do in a cemetery. So I'm quite used to cemeteries. Probably wouldn't be allowed to do it now. But actually, walking around a cemetery is a wise thing to do. It's a reminder that we live in a world in which the cycle of death continues relentlessly because of human rebellion against God. It reminds us that we live in a world under the right judgment of God. It reminds us that there is a limit to the time each one of us has in this world. So the psalmist prays, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. Each of our earthly lives had a beginning and each of them will have an end. Do you know the one business that never goes out of business? Funeral directors. They're always going to have a job. Have you ever walked round a cemetery? Some of us have been to the world, the graves in Normandy in France of all those people who were killed in the wars. Why not walk up to Lavender Hill Cemetery? Look at the names and ages on the tombstones. Let it remind you that death is the great leveller. In the graves up at Lavender Hill are the physical remains of those who in life were rich, but also of those who were poor. There will be those who were popular and those who were hated, those who were wise, those who were foolish, those who were prominent, those who were just totally unknown, those who were successful in business, those who were totally unsuccessful in everything they did, but they're all there. Here's something sobering. When Jonathan had lived 29 years, he became the father of Amy. And after he became the father of Amy, Jonathan lived, well, I don't know how many years I'm going to live, do I? And had other daughters. I haven't had any sons. I just have a son-in-law. Altogether, Jonathan lived, well, I don't know how long. And then he died. I don't want to be melodramatic, but even as we were singing that hymn a moment ago, I was thinking there could be one of us here and we won't be physically alive this time next week, because none of us knows when the end of our life will come. But what this chapter says is, look, be really clear that death is the terminus to which we are all heading. But the tragedy of our society is people are scared stiff of mentioning death. So one survey I read about said that 4 out of every 5 family doctors, so your local GP, would lie to a dying patient. A doctor said they would keep the truth from a patient they felt could not cope, and many just did not know how to break the bad news. Genesis 5 tells us the truth. It says to me, Johnny, your terminus is death. But the second thing this chapter tells us is also about relationship. And the great news is, it's a relationship that answers death. Will you look at verses 21 to 24? Because here, this repeated pattern of then he died, well, there's a break in the pattern. And in verses 21 to 24, we meet this man called Enoch who bypassed death. Let me read from verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Of all the others in the chapter, it just says Seth, Enosh, Kenan, they lived. But did you notice what it said about Enoch? Instead of just saying Enoch lived, it says Enoch walked with God. And it says it twice. And very simply, we're being told, for this man called Enoch, if you put a big equal sign, what did life equal for Enoch? The answer is life equaled walking with God. Now just think about what it means to walk with someone. It's far more than just walking somewhere at the same time. I can be walking down exactly the same street as you, even at the same time as you, but that doesn't mean that I'm walking with you. To walk with someone means to be in step with them. Two people walk with each other when side by side and in step they walk together. And Enoch's walking with God implies a continuing relationship. It implies companionship, communication, conversation. Look at verse 21. It seems that his walking with God had a definite beginning, probably with the birth of his son. at the birth of a child can often make people think about life and what's most important. Prior to that, so we're told that he lived 65 years first of all. Sorry, is it 65? Sorry, I've lost my place. Yes, 65 years. Prior to that, Enoch must have been as out of step as every human being is when they're born. But what we can be sure of is that walking with God didn't happen by accident. It was deliberate. If you're going to walk with someone, it requires consent. It requires agreement. Someone's put it like this, and I quite like this. Walking with someone is much more like getting married than catching a cold. So you know what it's like with a cold? You wake up one morning, and it's kind of crept up on you unawares. Your throat's sore, as mine is tonight. Your nose starts to run. Your voice is hoarse. You feel grotty. Marriage is totally different. If you wake up one morning and discover you're not the only one in the bed, it would never occur to you to say, well, would you believe it? I'm married. With a cold, we have very little to do. It just kind of happens. Marriage does require some action. It requires deliberate decision. Starting to walk with God is far more like getting married than catching a cold. It requires deliberate action on both sides. Now, from the Bible, we know that God wants us to walk with him. So it was the Lord God who in the Garden of Eden came walking in the garden at the cool of the day to walk with Adam and Eve. Hebrews 11 then teaches us that Enoch started to walk with God by faith. Now, like us, Enoch couldn't see God, but he believed God existed. He believed that God wants us to have a relationship with him. And I think we can safely say, if you just look back to the last verse of chapter 4 that Doogie preached on last week, I think we can say that Enoch was someone who called on the name of the Lord. He cried out to God. He said, God, I need you. God, I want to live my life in relationship with you. And that's how he then lived. In a previous generation, I think it predates even my youngness, if a girl and a boy started going out, people would say they were walking out together. Anyone remember that? Anyone old enough to remember that? You were walking out together. It was a way of saying they'd entered into a relationship with one another. And it's a great picture, actually. I can think of the hours my now wife and I spent when we first started going out, walking the streets of Edinburgh, talking, getting to know each other, chatting, sharing life together. And that is what Enoch's life became. A close, intimate relationship with God. And then look at verse 24. Enoch, the man who walked with God, we're told he bypassed death. Look what we're told. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. You go and look for a grave for this bloke Enoch. There ain't a grave for Enoch. His body wasn't put in a cemetery. God took him away. A little girl was told this story, and then she retold it like this. This is what the little girl said. She said, Enoch and God used to take long walks together. And one day they walked longer than usual. God said, Enoch, you must be tired. Come into my house and rest. And Enoch did. Now, I think that little girl had grasped the important thing about this man. He so enjoyed the company of God that when the time came, he was just happy to spend all eternity with God. Now, why God chose to take Enoch straight to heaven, bypassing death, we're not explicitly told. I wonder if the reason is to show right at the beginning of the Bible that the only answer to death is to enter into the kind of relationship that Enoch had with God. And if you then follow the story of the Bible, to walk with God is an experience declared through the Bible, and it finds its climax in the coming of God in the flesh to this earth. Jesus came. What did Jesus do? He walked on the earth. And as Jesus, the Son of God, as he walked on the earth, what did he then do? Well, he called men and women to walk with him. Come, follow me. He called people to have a relationship with him. And that same Son of God, he then died and rose again to bring men and women into a relationship with God through faith. Jesus died and rose again so that after the terminus of death, all who trust in him might walk with God forever in heaven. Enoch may have walked closely with God, but he didn't walk as closely as our perfect Lord Jesus walked with God the Father. If anyone deserved to bypass death and be taken directly from this life into God's presence, well, our Lord Jesus deserved that, didn't he? Our Lord Jesus deserved to avoid the pain of death. But here is the love of God. The Lord Jesus chose to taste death, the cruelest of deaths, death on the cross in all its horror, as he suffered the punishment of hell in my place. And why did he do it? He did it to bring me, as I put my faith in him, into step with God. And the Bible says that having died, our Lord Jesus was then raised to life. He then ascended into heaven without dying again, as will all who walk with God through him. Now, that doesn't mean that those who walk with God today will avoid the physical experience of death. We will all die physically unless our Lord Jesus returns first. But for the man or woman who started to walk with God through faith in the Lord Jesus, the sting of death is removed. The person who walks with God, we can put it like that, walks on into God's presence to walk then with God forever. And Revelation 3 verse 4 says of believers in Jesus, they will walk with Jesus in heaven, dressed in white. So we read about Enoch. Who is he? He's the forerunner of every believer in Jesus. When a Christian dies, they are not lost. Something is only lost when you don't know where it is. The person who walks with God now is the person who will walk with God forever. I've noticed something about the way we sometimes pray. Sometimes the way Christians pray for other Christians when they're ill, you'd think that heaven was the consolation prize, kind of the runners-up prize. Heaven is not the consolation prize. Heaven's the goal. Paul, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, someone who walked through life with the Lord Jesus, said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, not loss." I read about an MP, his name was George Tomlinson. As he lay dying, his pastor made several visits to his bed. And in spite of his hopeless condition, this politician seemed amazingly happy. His pastor said to him, "What's giving you comfort as you lie here?" "Oh," said George Tomlinson, that I'll win either way." "Either way?" said the pastor. "What do you mean you'll win either way?" "Well," said George Tomlinson, "if I get better, I'll go to Blackpool and rest with Ethel, my wife. If I don't get better, I'll go to heaven and I'll rest with my Saviour." Beccles is a little town in Suffolk. And in the Beccles churchyard, there's a graveyard for a man called Solomon Pease. Isn't that a great name? Solomon Pease. Here's what's on his gravestone, I think. Here lies Solomon Pease, under the tree and sod. Sod means earth. But Pease is not here, only the pod. Pease shelled out and gone to God. It's pretty good, isn't it? It's a little while since I've done it, but I should probably do it again. And that is to walk through the graveyard up in Lavender Hill and look at all the tombstones of the people I've buried over 23 years here. It's quite a lot of them. But you know what I like to do? It's not just remember the people, but look at what's been written on their tombstones. So there was this lovely lady, old lady, she'd been a missionary in China called Betty Murray. And her tombstone's up there and it says, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. It's quite a sobering thought. I know lots of people get cremated these days, but if you get buried, what will be on your tombstone? What will it record? Will it give evidence that the only answer to death is a relationship with God, like the one Enoch had? We're almost done. Enoch walked with God. The third thing this chapter shows us is that there is a comforter born to Adam's children. There is a second break in the rhythm. Right at the end of the chapter, look at verse 28. When Lamech had lived 122 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. And look at the footnote in our Bible. It tells us that Noah sounds like the Hebrew for comfort. Lamech and his family felt the reality of the curse Adam's sin brought upon human work. They knew the labor, the toil that is part and parcel of human life. They knew the grief of death. But here's Lamech, who held on to the hope that God would keep his promise. His promise to crush the serpent, Satan's head, and reverse the effects of the curse. And when his son Noah was born, did he give to his son Noah the name, saying, perhaps this child, perhaps this one, is going to be the one God promised? It was a reasonable hope in God's promise. Lamech's prayer, we read it, was, may this son bring us comfort in our toil and labor. Now, Lamech's hopes were not to be found to find their answer in Noah. But they have been answered in the birth of a descendant of Noah, one born of Noah's line, the son born to Mary, who gave him the name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And you know that story in the New Testament? We look at it at Christmas. How after Jesus is born, Jesus is taken to the temple, and there's an old man called Simeon. He's waiting for the comforter of Israel to arrive. He takes Jesus in his arms and he prays God for sending the comforter. He prays God for sending the Savior. And you see, the whole reason we're pointed to these things in Genesis 5 is to point us to Jesus, the one whose birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension is the source of comfort for all who believe in him. He is the source of our comfort as we go through what is the toil and labor of every day. And he is the source of comfort in the face of death. We must end. I think that one of the things that makes Christians distinctive in our generation is that we're not afraid of talking about death. Let me tell you something weird. Our Christmas carol service this year, the passage we looked at meant that I preached about death. On Easter Sunday, the psalm we'd reached to in the series we were on, Psalm 49, was all about death. In July, we had a come and see service, and the passage we'd reached in John's Gospel was all about death. And the passage I was allocated to preach this evening as we planned the preaching program is all about death. The world would say, oh, why all this talk about death? Well, unless we face up to the reality of death, we will never see how much we need a savior, a comforter, the only one who gives us the answer to death. So may I ask you this evening, I may ask you whether you're young or whether you're old, have you faced up to the reality of your own death? It's important because after death comes the judgment. This man Enoch, he's mentioned in the book of Jude, and we're actually told in the book of Jude in the New Testament that Enoch was a preacher. And you know what we're told his message was? His message was that God is coming to judge. Have you started to walk with God? It's the only answer to the death and judgment we deserve. The message of the Bible is that God calls us to walk with him now and then beyond death. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died. That's why he rose. And if you are not yet walking with God, it means you are out of step with God. And the message of this passage is, look, get in step with God. Stop going your own way and say, look, Lord God, Lord Jesus Christ, I want to live in step with you. Lord Jesus, I trust you. I want from now to be someone who walks through life with you. And if you cry out to him, you don't have to have special words. He'll say, yes, okay. I died so as you turn to me, you could walk in step with me. And then be sure that after death, you will walk with me forever and ever in the new creation. And if you claim to walk with him already, is that truly your life? There was a man from another generation called General Gordon. He was kind of a hero of his day. He was a Christian. And it said of General Gordon, he literally walked with God. And if it were not disrespectful, one might almost say arm in arm with God. Great picture. Andrew Bonner, a Scottish pastor of another generation, he said, oh, to be as Enoch until I die. Can I end with a contrast? Will you look at your Bible? There's something really interesting. I think it's interesting. In Genesis 4, the chapter that we read last week, there's a man called Enoch and there's a man called Lamech. So look at chapter 4, verse 18. A man called Enoch there. And the thing we're told about Enoch was that he had a city named after him. Then in chapter 4, verse 23, we're told about a man called Lamech, and he was boastful and arrogant. He looked to himself for hope and comfort. Chapter 5, we have two guys with the same names. They couldn't be more different. Enoch in chapter 5, he didn't have a city named after him, but he walked with God. Lamech in chapter 5, he wasn't someone who was boastful and arrogant. No, he humbly looked to God for hope and comfort to this son who was born. Which are you like today? Lots of people, they're out to make a name for themselves. Whereas actually the most important thing is I spend my life walking with God. There's lots of people who are boastful and arrogant and they look to themselves for hope and comfort. Oh, to be like Lamech, who says, my only hope is in the promise of God, and that promise is fulfilled in that son who is born. To be the comforter of those who live in this fallen world. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, We thank you that part of your great love towards us is that you tell us the truth. Thank you that you bring us face to face with the reality of death, that we might then see the wonder of your grace in the person and work of the Lord Jesus, through whom we can walk with you in life and know that actually then we will walk with you forever in the new creation. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is the Comforter born in accordance with your promise. May our trust in the daily toil of life be in him. May we seek our comfort in him. And please, Father, may we live as those who know that to live is Christ and to die as a result is therefore gain. Father, for each of us, may life equal walking with you for Jesus' sake. Amen.